as we look deeper into this passage, into 1 Corinthians 8, let's pray. Father, we ask that your work in our lives, by your Spirit, as we look at your word, just speak to us. Let us know something more of your love for us, so that we might respond to it in our lives. Jesus' name, amen. A driver around the Queensland-New South Wales border was a self-declared sovereign citizen. As such, when driving a car, he knew he only had to obey sovereign rules. So his Toyota Supra had homemade numbering plates. It was unregistered since 2021, and he was driving without a license. As because he was a sovereign citizen, he did not require one. When the police noticed the number plates, and therefore stopped him, they discovered all this. But they didn't buy his excuse of being a sovereign citizen. So they not only hit him with a variety of charges leading to a fine, but they also confiscated his vehicle. The so-called sovereign citizen, who totally disregarded the law of Australia, found he got an order making his prized vehicle be forfeited to the Crown. His knowledge of his rights as a sovereign citizen did not work out so well in practice. And in the passage today, Paul takes aim at how some of the Corinthians apply their knowledge of the freedom that they have in Jesus. Apply it so that they can do whatever they like, disregarding the impact on their own, but more particularly on their brothers' and sisters' lives. 8 verse 1, it reads, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Paul's dealing with an issue that seems to have come up in Corinth, where Christians are dining in pagan temples, and considering this as fine, as there's no gods except the Christian God, and they want to join in the festivities, enjoy time with business partners, so they'll gain favour, so they'll be able to get better and more deals, and also just have a feast. Now, eating food sacrificed to idols was a big deal for the Jews. It's actually listed in Acts 15 among the prohibitions for Gentiles. The Gentile believers are allowed to eat food that for the Jews was unclean. Actually, we had a lecturer at Bible College who'd often come into class just finishing a bacon sandwich and saying, "Thank God for Jesus." What he meant is Christians are allowed to eat bacon. They're allowed to eat the meat of pigs. The Jews were not. But in Acts 15, James says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." In other words, eating food that was sacrificed to idols was a big thing. The council at Jerusalem said no. It's thought that in Rome, only meat sacrificed to idols was allowed to be sold over a period. And that caused all the Jews, including the Jewish Christians, to leave. And for the Corinthians, while the gathering at Jerusalem was about Galatia and not Corinth, it was still a big deal that meat was sacrificed to idols, but especially eating it at pagan temple meals. The Corinthians were clearly arguing that idols are not real, they're made up images, so meat sacrificed to them is still just meat, so they can eat it, it's still good. Paul's response is not to argue with this. Not to argue with it at all. But to point out, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The Corinthians knew that God's one. There are not multiple gods. But this knowledge was leading them into arrogance. They were acting out of this knowledge, regardless of the effects on others, regardless of how their actions might be perceived. Knowledge breeds pride. You can all know the rules of a game. Sometimes you may know the referee or umpire has got a decision wrong. Yet arguing with him is the wrong thing to do, and against the laws of most sports. You can argue out of knowledge, making referees' jobs unbearable, risking penalties. Penalties that are there, as otherwise it would encourage others. Or you can accept the decision. Knowing the referee is wrong is not everything. And arguing never seems to change a decision. Well, here, Paul's saying that knowledge is not everything. That in fact, knowledge puffs people up. It makes people proud. Rather than focus on how much we know, even as Christians, of how much of Scripture we know, how much we can quote, we should focus on love. It's love that counts. Love of God and love of neighbor. And Paul starts by dealing with love of God. Jesus has said the first commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He's effectively quoting the Old Testament passage we read today. Paul's similar. After saying, knowledge puffs up, love builds up, he continues in verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. The focus of the Christian is not knowledge and all the secrets of the universe. It's not knowing every little detail, but it's on responding to God's love for us, shown by Jesus dying for us. You can know all about somebody in theory. You can know all about somebody in theory, all about your favourite sports star or singer, all the facts, everything that they've done, their songs line by line. But there's no substitute for actually knowing them personally. Knowledge of God and what he wants. Knowledge of facts about him, of his laws and commands. Do not substitute for knowing him, having relationship with him, and responding to his love, shown in Jesus dying for us. By loving him in return, that's what relationship with him is about. That's what loving God is about. Paul's not arguing there with factual argument. In fact, in many ways, he's agreeing with what they say about food sacrificed to idols. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. Paul agrees with what they're saying. Idols are not real. You can't make a real God out of created things. Out of wood, metal, plastic. There's one God. However, he then goes on to rephrase what they're saying, much more personally. He takes it from knowledge to relationship. Verse 6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul switches from the theoretical, from stating facts about God, to the personal. He agrees that there's one God, the Father, who created all, but then says for whom we live. For him, it's a personal relationship, and he continues talking of Jesus similarly. He speaks of Jesus, as we've sung, as God, as the one through whom all things came, but also as the one Lord, Paul's Lord, through whom he and us live. This is no mere statement of facts. No theoretical, I know this. It's a living relationship. That's what it means to be Christian, to know God personally. It's not turning up at church, at least for funerals and weddings and when you can get there, and living out of a set of rules and regulations. But a living relationship that drives you how to live, that means you want to relate to Christians, seeking to encourage and love them, because you're living for the same Lord, Jesus. It's a living relationship that means that we love each other, that we love the other members of God's family, and live that out in our lives. Paul continues by looking at how others see people's actions. Not everyone realizes that there's only one God and lives out of that. People who eat food that they think they shouldn't because of its history are making themselves unclean because they're going against their relationship with God. They're eating food they think they shouldn't. Therefore, they're making themselves unclean. The first thing Paul's raising here is our attitude to our fellow believer, how we encourage them in their faith, rather than creating stumbling blocks for them. All of us have stumbled at times and fallen over, whether it be over a paving stone or a crack or a slipping on ground. And for some, the recovery takes longer than others, because the damage is more serious. Whether it be something that is strained, or worse still, we've got broken bones. And the older we get, normally the more difficult it is to recover. But here, Paul's concerned for the weak, not for the weak physically. He's concerned for the weak spiritually. And he's not addressing the so-called weak believers. He's addressing those who consider themselves strong, that they can do everything, that have confidence in Jesus' forgiveness for them. He agrees food does not make us nearer or further from God. Eating or not eating makes little difference to our personal faith. We have freedom. However, it's how we use that freedom for brothers and sisters in Christ that makes the difference. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Giving an example that could be considered poor practice by others, that might not help fellow believers as they do not understand what we're doing, can cause others to stumble. And then Paul comes to the issue at hand. It's not as much food bought in the market that might have been sacrificed to idols that's central here. He will come to some of the issues around sensitivities to others in eating this later. It's partaking in pagan feasts in the temples. There were several temples with dining halls in Corinth. These included those to Demeter, and more important still, the imperial cult, the cult of the emperor's family. Corinth had been appointed a federal centre. really important basis of the imperial court. Great way of granting favor with Rome. At the Isthmus Games especially, there'd be feasts connected with the imperial court. Every year there'd be feasts where people had the opportunity to show their loyalty to Rome by participating, by worshipping the emperor as the son of the gods. This included eating food sacrificed to him or at other festivals to the so-called gods in Corinth. And the first concern Paul's raising here is other believers. They do not understand what you're doing and how they'll respond. Verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge? The believer who does not share that knowledge might eat out of doubt. Paul's not concerned to address the weak believer, to tell them to man up or woman up. In fact, as the letter goes on, we find that he shares some of their concerns. But Paul is concerned to tell the self-proclaimed strong believer to care for those weak believers, to make sure that they encourage them in their faith. We will find Paul has serious issues in eating in pagan temples, joining in festivities that are to worship idols, potentially demons. But here, firstly, Paul's expressing his concern that believers act out of love for their fellow believers, for their brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are with them, members of God's family, and not destroying others by being seen to worship other gods. Even if they know eating such food means nothing, the loving thing to do is not to eat. I've got a friend who's preached here, who loves his meat. It used to be the case if anyone wanted any serious vegetables when he was cooking, it was a case of bring it yourself. But when he came down here, he offered to cook me a vegetable curry. I actually dismissed it before I realized he was serious. He was going out with and has now married a vegan. And therefore he cooks and eats a lot of vegan food out of love for her. He's changed his diet out of love. He still loves his meat. But his diet has changed because of their relationship. Because he loves her. And here, Paul speaks to the so-called strong believers. He doesn't say anything to the supposed weak believers, but speaks to the self-proclaimed strong believers, tells them to act out of love for their fellow believers, because Christ died for them just as much as for each one of us. Jesus, in dying for all the times we reject, we ignore God, for all the times that we go our own way rather than God's. Jesus died for that so that we might live. He gives us salvation so that we have freedom to know God and follow him. And these so-called strong believers were, rather than using this freedom to love their brothers, were using it to fulfill their selfish wants at the expense of their brothers. And Paul's response would seem extreme. When you eat sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. After telling them, they're going their own way, sinning against Jesus and all he died for. Paul suggests He'd rather never eat meat again. This may seem extreme. Most of us are meat eaters and love our meat. When we're looking forward to eating dinner, we want to know what the meat will be. But Paul's saying, out of love for a fellow believer, he's prepared to become a vegetarian, to never eat meat again, so as not to cause the fellow believer issues with their faith. That's the type of love Jesus modelled on the cross, giving himself up for us. And that's the type of love we're called to, being prepared to give up the things of this world that we enjoy, to encourage and strengthen our fellow believers, to love them. This passage asks us questions that should make us question our priorities. Are our priorities, like the strong believers, for our comfort, for our own profit, pockets, for our desires? Or are we prepared to give up the things of this world to extend the kingdom of God, to love others? Let's pray. Father, let us know more and more of the mercy of the cross, the love that you have for us, and help us to respond to that by loving you, by loving our neighbour, by loving our fellow believers, even when it's costly. Just work in us so that we'd represent you better to those around us. Jesus' name, Amen.